Good morning, everyone. So last week, we began a two-part series called Gospel Soup for the Soul. Because when you're run down or under the weather, there's something about a good hot bowl of soup. It nourishes you, warms you, comforts you, and helps restore your strength. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul serves as something like that. He serves as gospel soup for the soul. Because life isn't always easy. It can be difficult. It can be discouraging. It can wear us down. And last week, Paul gave us a bowl of gospel soup for our relationships. In Philippians 4, verses 1 to 5. And he reminded us to stand firm in the Lord, to agree in the Lord, to help one another, to rejoice in the Lord, and to let our gentleness be known to everyone. And today, in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 9, Paul turns our attention from our relationships to our hearts and minds and serves us up a bowl of gospel soup for the heart and mind. So let me ask you a few questions. You don't have to answer them out loud. Just think quietly about them to yourself. What keeps you up at night? What do you find yourself thinking about when everything becomes quiet? What worries you? What steals your peace? What robs you of joy? What occupies your mind more than anything else? And the answers will vary for each of us. Some of us may think about our health. Others about our finances or about our work. Maybe it's our marriage, our children, or our grandchildren. And some of us might carry a deep burden for a spouse, a family member, a close friend who has not placed their faith in Jesus. Others might find themselves consumed by current events and what's happening around us. Politics, wars and conflicts, the Middle East, natural disasters, poverty, famine and disease, crime and violence, the government, the economy, the environment, the direction of our society, the world our children and grandchildren will inherit. And others may be drawn towards activities of everyday life, social media, sports, arts and entertainment, hobbies and recreation, travel and leisure, retirement, church life, or simply the busyness of life. And none of these are necessarily wrong, and many of them are important. Some deserve our attention, our concern, and our prayers. But living in this world means that there are countless things competing for our attention each and every single day. And if we're not careful, they begin to shape us. What we think about, what we talk about, what excites us, what discourages us, what we fear, and ultimately, where we place our hope. And before long, we can become so occupied with the things of this world that we begin to lose sight of who we are in Christ and what he has called us to live for. Now, Paul has spent this entire letter in Philippians reminding us that we are citizens of heaven. We belong to Christ. We are God's redeemed people. His Spirit lives within us. God himself is at work in us, shaping us to become more and more like his son. Yet, we still live here. We work, raise families, care for neighbors, serve our communities, and we live to serve and represent Jesus well. But while we live and serve in this world, we are doing so knowing that this world is no longer where our citizenship is found. And our hearts and minds are no longer meant to be anchored here. So perhaps the question we need to ask ourselves is, what is influencing my heart and my mind? What occupies my thoughts? What shapes my emotions? What determines whether I have peace or whether I lose it? And what determines whether I have joy or whether I become discouraged? And that's exactly where Paul takes us next. So let's read what Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 9. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, Paul begins with words that almost sound impossible. Do not be anxious about anything. Really, Paul? Not anxious about anything? Do you know what I'm facing? Do you know what my family is going through? Have you seen what's happening in our world? So is Paul saying we should never care, never feel concern, never grieve, never carry burdens, never be deeply troubled by suffering or sin? I don't think that's what Paul means. Paul himself was persecuted and imprisoned for Christ. He carried a deep concern for the churches. He grieved for his fellow Jews. Jesus, he wept over Jerusalem. And on the night before he went to the cross, he was deeply troubled in his spirit. So God isn't asking us to stop loving or stop caring about this world. And he isn't asking us to pretend life isn't hard. Because Jesus never promised us that life with him would be a rose garden. Jesus tells us we will have trouble in this world. John 16:33. The way that leads to life is hard. Matthew 7:14. We need to take up our own cross daily. Luke 9:23. Following him may cost us our family, our possessions, and even our life. Luke 14:26. People may hate us, arrest us, and persecute us because of his name. Matthew 24:9. And the rest of the New Testament echoes this. For example, Acts 14:22 says, through many hardships and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Romans 8:17 tells us, we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So how can Paul tell us not to be anxious about anything? Because God doesn't want us to be surprised by the darkness and evil in this world. He wants to know that we are not immune to its effects. And following Christ opens our eyes to the sin, suffering, and brokenness in our lives, in the lives of others, and in the world around us. But Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. You no longer belong to this world. I have chosen you out of this world. John 15:19. You belong to me. You have eternal life. You will never perish. No one will snatch you out of my hand. John 10, verses 27 and 28. I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. And I'm with you always to the end of the age. Matthew 28:20. And at the end of Philippians 4, verse 5, just before Paul tells us, do not be anxious, he says, the Lord is at hand. So is Paul saying, don't be anxious because you're safe and secure in Jesus? Well, that is true. But I think Paul is going deeper. And he's talking about a specific kind of anxiety and how we are to respond and address it. Anxiety often begins when we start carrying things that are not ours to carry. Or when we carry the things that are ours to carry, but we carry them without God. So think about it. There are many things that concern us. Some of those things fall within our circle of influence and responsibility. Caring for our families, studying and doing well in school, doing our work well, keeping our commitments, being honest and trustworthy, being good neighbors and good citizens, abiding in Christ, and living out our salvation. Those are things that God calls us to do, but never on our own. Because when we try to carry them without God, they can quickly become a source of anxiety. And there are many things outside our circle of influence. The future, what other people think, what other people choose, the economy, wars, natural disasters, the direction of our country, the salvation of those we love. We can care deeply, we can pray fervently, and we can act faithfully where God gives us opportunity and where he calls us. But God never asked us to carry the weight of running his world, saving his world, or condemning his world. He has asked us to faithfully walk through this world with his son. And sometimes anxiety can seem like God's way of asking, who is carrying the weight of your world? Is it you or is it Christ? So Paul gives us the remedy to our anxiety with one simple instruction in Philippians verse 9. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your requests be known to God. So this is the first ingredient for our gospel soup. Bring everything to the Father. Why? Because that's how God's children are meant to live. God never intended us to walk through life apart from Him. And remember who your Heavenly Father is. He loves you. He knows your needs. He delights to hear your prayers. He delights to answer according to His perfect will. And He will provide for you, protect you, strengthen you, sustain you, and walk with you every step of the way. And throughout this message series, we've seen that God is at work in us and shaping us to become more and more like Jesus. And as we live in fellowship with Christ, walking with Him and depending on Him, we experience God's transforming work day by day. Jesus says in John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." And so Paul says, bring everything to your Heavenly Father. And we bring not just the spiritual things, not just the big things, but everything. Concerns that weigh on you, burdens that overwhelm you, those thoughts that keep you awake at night, problems you can't fix, the situation you don't understand, the moments you never saw coming, the challenges you may face at school, at work, or in your relationships, and all the ordinary things of everyday life. So what does that look like? Paul uses three words: prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Prayer is how we come before our Heavenly Father. Supplication reminds us that we can bring our specific needs and burdens before Him. And thanksgiving reminds us that God's faithfulness, goodness, and grace, and that we can trust Him. And thanksgiving changes how we pray. Instead of coming in a panic, we come with confidence because we know the one to whom we are praying. And this is why Paul doesn't simply say, don't be anxious. He tells us what to do instead. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Bring them all to Him, every day and in everything, because that's how God's children, that's how we're meant to live. Paul now gives us the second ingredient, rest and the peace of God. He continues in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And what a remarkable promise. And notice what Paul doesn't promise. He doesn't promise that your circumstances will suddenly change. He doesn't promise that your problems will disappear. He doesn't promise life will become easy. He promises something far greater. He promises that the peace of God will guard your hearts and mind. And how can Paul make such a promise? Because this peace does not come from our circumstances. It comes from our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And Paul says, this is a peace that surpasses all understanding. Meaning, It can't be explained by human reasoning or produced by human effort. Because we need to remember that through Jesus, we already have peace with God. Paul writes in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we didn't earn that peace, and we could never earn it. It's God's gift to us through Christ Jesus. And as his redeemed children, we are invited to live each day in that peace and in the fellowship that he's given to us. And that, now this peace, this is the same peace that marked the earthly life of Jesus as he lived in perfect fellowship with his Father. Jesus repeatedly said, "I do nothing on my own," John 5:19. "I only do what I see my Father doing," John 5:19. "I always do what pleases him," John 8:29. "The Father is with me," John 8:29. Jesus never lived independently. Everything he did flowed out of his relationship with his Father. Jesus lived in perfect fellowship, perfect trust, perfect dependence, and perfect obedience. And because of that, he possessed a peace the world could never give or take away. In Gethsemane, Jesus experienced the deepest sorrow and anguish imaginable as he came to face the final stage of the redemptive mission his Father had sent him to accomplish. But he brought everything to his Father, and he entrusted himself to him completely. Now, the Father did not remove the cross, but he gave his Son the strength to walk through it in perfect obedience. Often, God works the same way in our lives. He doesn't always remove what causes the anxiety. But as we bring everything to him, he gives us his peace, and he faithfully carries us through it. So, if this is how Jesus lived, how much more do we need to live in continual dependence on our Heavenly Father? Now, when we bring everything to our Father in prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, we are expressing our trust in him. And God does exactly what he promises. He guards our hearts and minds with his peace. Whatever the circumstance, the trouble, the challenge, or the suffering we may be facing or going through. And the peace of God is more than simply a feeling God gives us. It's one of those, it's one of the blessings of living in peace with God and in daily fellowship with him through Jesus Christ. So, we brought everything to the Father. We rest in his peace. Now Paul turns our attention to something else. While God is guarding our hearts, he calls us to guard what fills our minds. And this brings us to our third ingredient. Fill your mind with what is true. Paul writes in verse 8, "Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there was anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So Paul is asking some simple but searching questions. what fills your mind, what occupies your thoughts during the day, what captures your attention. What do you naturally dwell on when your mind has nothing else to do? Because we live in a world that constantly competes for our attention. Every day our minds are being filled with something. And often it's the very things that make us anxious. And if they become a dominant diet of our minds, they can begin to shape how we see everything. Because whatever constantly fills our minds will eventually shape our hearts. And whatever shapes our hearts will eventually shape our lives. And this is why Paul says, think about these things. Paul doesn't simply tell us what to avoid. He tells us what to fill our minds with. And the very first word on his list is, whatever is true. When I heard that word, my mind immediately goes to Jesus' own words in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. So truth is not merely a collection of correct ideas. Truth is ultimately found in one person, Jesus Christ. So when Paul tells us to think about what is true, he is inviting us to fill our minds with Christ. His words, his character, his promises, his holiness, his grace, his wisdom, his kingdom, his gospel, his glory. And we will begin to see the world differently, not through the lens of fear, anger, or darkness, but through the light and truth of Jesus. And the more we fill our minds with Christ, the more we begin to think like him, love like him, and live like him. Because we become like what we continually behold. Paul concludes with one final ingredient. Practice what you have learned. He writes in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, admire these things, agree with these things, study these things. He says, practice these things. Because the Christian life isn't simply about learning the truth. It's about living the truth. And Paul isn't pointing people to himself. He's pointing us to a life that reflects Jesus Christ. The Philippians had heard Paul teach. They had watched him live. So Paul is saying, you have seen what a life centered on Christ looks like. Now go and live it yourselves. And as we walk with Christ, we begin to notice his goodness all around us. A beautiful sunset. The vastness of the Milky Way on a clear night. The beauty of his creation. The kindness of others. The laughter of a child. Every good gift becomes another reminder of the goodness and glory of God revealed in Jesus. And we begin to notice the very things Paul has been talking about. What is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. And then, day by day, we put these things into practice. It isn't about trying harder to be a better Christian. Nor is it about earning God's approval or other people's approval. It's a natural outflowing of the new life that God has already given us in Christ. And finally, notice how in verse 7, Paul had promised, "The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And now in verse 9, Paul ends by giving us an even greater promise. The God of peace will be with you. Paul moves from the gift to the giver. The greatest gift is not simply the peace of God. The greatest gift is the God of peace himself. And we are invited to live each day in fellowship with our God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you that by your grace and through faith alone in your Son, Jesus Christ, we have peace with you. Thank you that we can bring anything and everything to you, anytime and anywhere, and rest in your presence. Thank you that you will give us what we need to live in obedience to your will, to endure whatever you have called us to endure, and to accomplish whatever you have called us to do, no matter how difficult or impossible it may seem. Give us the wisdom and discernment to know what is not ours to carry, but to leave in your hands, and to know what you have entrusted us to faithfully carry with you. Help us not be consumed by the worries and distractions of this world, but to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And may our minds be filled with your truth, your goodness, and the hope of your kingdom, rather than the darkness and evil of this fallen world. And may we live each day in the confidence that we have as your sons and daughters in Christ, putting into practice the truths and promises that are ours in him. And may we stand firm in Jesus, agree in Jesus, rejoice in Jesus, and become more like Jesus. And may we live every day in fellowship with you, bringing everything to you, trusting in you, resting in you, and walking with you in loving obedience. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.